today we're gonna continue in Romans. We're gonna take a break from next week over the kind of the main 6 weeks holidays, and so from next week we're doing a short series on the armor of God. Okay, so you'll find that in Ephesians, and Andy is kicking us off with that next week, but today we're gonna do a bit more Romans, and then we'll come back to Romans in September. Okay, but we're in Romans chapter 10. This morning, and we're going to go a few verses at a time as we go through this. But I saw a quote this week, and this is what it said. It said, many of us have chosen heaven over hell, but not many of us have chosen heaven over earth. Many of us have chosen heaven over hell, but not many of us have chosen heaven over earth. But I think that there's more truth in that quote than we want to accept, isn't there? There's more truth in that than we want to kind of really have to think about and admit and own up to in our own lives. But it comes in complete contrast to what Paul writes here at the beginning of Romans chapter 10. So at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, Paul writes this. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay, what does that mean? Paul not only knows, but he sees the lives and the goodness of God. He sees the goodness of God in his life. And he's seen how good God has been to him. He's seen how his life has been changed. And he wants that. He desires it for his people, for the Israelites. Okay? So it'd be a bit like us saying, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the people of Hollywood and Withall that they might be saved. That's essentially his prayer. Is that our prayer? Can we say that? Is that our desire and our prayer for the people of our neighborhood and our community that they be saved? Because we see in other people and we know it in our own life, the goodness of God. We see his faithfulness. We see the power of his grace and his mercy in the lives of others. We have that as our felt experience. We know the hope and the certainty of heaven, and we want that. We desperately want that for other people, so much so we'll desire it and we will pray for it. Okay, now, so maybe here's the first question. When did you last pray for that? When did you last pray for somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that they would know Jesus, that their life would be transformed, that they would experience grace and mercy and hope only found in Jesus? Okay, so first thing here we've got to see is that Paul prays for this. He prays for it. He has been teaching about the sovereignty of God. We've been in that now for the kind of the last few chapters of Romans. The sovereignty of God in salvation, and yet he prays for it to happen. So he's been teaching us that salvation is entirely a work of God. It's all about God. But here he is now, he's praying for it. I believe that God saves souls. I believe that God changes lives. I believe it's a work of God from start to finish. But that somewhere in the mystery of that, God invites us to play a part. You are saved because God has saved you from beginning to end. But yet somewhere, somehow, there'll almost certainly have been somebody that was praying that you would be saved. God invites us into this salvation plan. We get to play our part through prayer. Our next prayer meeting, I think it's the 7th of August, the first Wednesday in August. We are invited not just to a meeting of the church, but we're invited to play a part in the sovereign plan of God, which is in saving lives. That's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely extraordinary. There's a supernatural mystery about prayer, which makes it the means by which God works. God saves lives. But our prayers are of incredible importance in that salvation. So when was the last time that you prayed that somebody would be saved? Because if it was a while ago, maybe that might suggest that you don't actually believe in any of this at all. What is our desire? What is our prayer? So conversely, there is no point asking God to save if we believe that salvation is upon, is incumbent upon somebody choosing it. Okay, so with the idea of, if God, does God save from start to finish, or do we choose to follow Jesus? Okay, I know some of you have kind of been wrestling with this over the last few weeks. If we choose to follow Jesus, there is zero point asking God to save, because you're asking God to do something that you don't believe He can do. Because the salvation is incumbent, necessary, of someone to choose to follow Jesus. No, we don't believe that, do we? God, will you save them? God, will you save them? We're asking God to do what God can do, and only God can do. And so therefore, if you think the doctrine of election or predestination, which is what we've been kind of wrestling with over the last few weeks, is what it's often called, if you think that that means there is no point praying for God to save them because God's going to do it or not anyway, well, we've kind of misunderstood what this is about. God wants you to pray. God invites you to pray that the lives of the people in your world are saved. God wants you to pray for them. Second thing, and here is the thing that perhaps we as a church this morning especially need to take note of. Paul was praying for his own people, who are a religious people, a people who were zealous for God. The Israelites were deeply religious. They knew the law inside out, back to front. They were zealous for God, but yet did not know God. And Paul is praying that they would know God. They don't know the goodness of God. So, right off the bat, are you someone who is zealous for God, excited even about the idea of God, but doesn't actually know Him as your Saviour? Because that's who the Israelites were. And so if it could be possible for the Israelites, it's possible for us, that we know about God sufficient to be excited about the idea of God, but yet we don't know Him as our Saviour. We don't have that peace in our hearts, that certain hope of eternity. If your testimony is, well, I've always believed in God, then you might be like the Israelites, because they've always believed in God too. Close, but a long way off. We need to know God as not just a concept, but as our Saviour, our Saviour. Excitement for God based on anything other than Him being your wonderful Saviour is frankly next to useless. It's useless. It doesn't do anything. God is your Saviour to you, or He isn't anything. So how do you know? How do you know which side of that fence you're on? Well, where is your desire? Where is your desire? Do you desire Jesus Christ above all other things? Do you desire Jesus above the things of the earth? Many of us have chosen heaven over hell. How many of us have chosen heaven over the earth? Where is our desire? Where is it really? Because it's been great to kind of sing and worship, and the band have been here twiddling dials and all sorts of things since about 10 o'clock this morning. It's great for them to come and do that for us, and what a blessing they are. So it's great to sing together. But if that's all it is, we're kidding ourselves. We're like the zealous Israelites. We're trying our best to connect to God, but we've missed it because we don't know Him as our Saviour. Where is your desire? And your desire will determine what your actions are. Do you desire Jesus above the things of the earth? As we thought last week, one thing I will ask, one thing is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Where is your desire? This is not a category of kind of super or serious Christian. All right. Sometimes you think, oh, they're a serious Christian. They're super Christian. That's okay for them. But me, well, I know Jesus. I know John 3:16. That's enough for me. Mm-mm. No such thing. There's no such thing. This is what a Christian is. Someone who desires Jesus Christ above everything else. Everything else. The Israelites tried to rule keep their way into heaven. They knew the law inside out, back to front, upside down. They tried to rule keep. And I wonder sometimes in our culture, it's not so much about rule keeping. It's about sometimes we think, well, I can sing my way into heaven. Rules are not bad. Rules are not bad. Disciplined living is not all bad and can often be very good. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Disciplined living is good for us. Similarly, singing is a joy, isn't it? But we can't sing our way into heaven. We can't sing our way into the presence of God, for Jesus has already saved us. He has planted us into the presence of God. And so if we think, if I sing enough, I will feel the presence of God, then we've misunderstood what it's about. We're missing out on something which is available to us all of the time, because through salvation. So make sure you're saved and not just trying to copy the behavior of the saved. To quote C.S. Lewis, what separates Christianity from every other religion is grace. We obey in gratitude and love for God who has saved us, not in order to gain his favor. We sing so as to worship our Savior. We're not singing so as to try and kind of pull ourselves nearer to God. We're singing because he is amazing. And we want to sing to tell God that he's amazing and to sing that truthful reminder over and for one another. Because some of the things we've been singing this morning are for the benefit of not just for the glory of God, but for the benefit of one another. We can be reminded about the truth of God through our singing. So we need to be careful that we're not living a life that effectively means if I add a little bit of church to my life, it will make my whole life better. If I add a little bit of church, it will make everything okay. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You'll be forever disappointed. If you think, well, I can rock up at church on a Sunday and my life will be better. It doesn't work. It won't work. Instead, we need to give our whole lives to Jesus. We've got to surrender our lives to Jesus and let him reorder everything else. Let him reorder our entire lives. Let's not confuse coming to church with being a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in a garage doesn't make you a car. Christians come to church for it's where the rest of their body is. Read 1 Corinthians 12. The body. It's the body of Christ. We are the body. And so we come to church because it's where our body is. It's where we belong. And in that place, it's a means for us to worship together, which is, of course, a blessing to our hearts and to our soul. Don't mistake one from the other. Coming to church singing is because you are a Christian. It doesn't make you one. Romans 10, verses 5 to 8. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? And that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. Okay? Couch to 5K. Anyone got that on their phone? I haven't. Any of you got it? Some of you have. It's, in the past you have. It's been downloaded 7.5 million times. 7.5 million times. If you don't know what it is, it's an app you can get on your phone. It's designed to help you get off your couch and build up to running 5,000 meters. It's downloaded 7.5 million times. Why has it been downloaded so often? Because we love a pursuit. We love a pursuit. It's like the Just Giving pages that pop up on your feeds. We love a pursuit. We love a target, something to aim to, something to work towards, something to build up to. And we sometimes treat our Christian life like that. Who will ascend, verse 6? Who will descend, verse 7? It's what a target. But the Christian life is not a pursuit. It's not a target of accomplishments. You don't have to dig your way out of your life. You don't have to earn your way up to God. Salvation is given. It's not earned. It's a gift and not a reward. You can't rule keep your way into heaven. You can't sing your way into glory. You can't give or serve or preach or come to church often enough to earn the favor of God. You can't do that in order to get what's been given to you for free. God asks nothing of you, just your surrender. Just give your life to him. Give your heart to him. He wants to give you everything, blessings that are numerous and every day, just because of grace. Just because he loves you. Just because he can. Just because he wants to. He wants to give you everything. Jesus Christ died for you. He died in your place, died to be punished instead of you so that you can be free. That's it. That's it. Died for you. Died in your place so that you can be free. We need to know that. We need to live that. We need to kind of wrap that truth around you. Moving house, we kind of went through loads and loads of bubble wrap and packaging and stuff and trying to protect all the things that are precious, all the things that are valuable, kind of wrap the bubble wrap around it. Put the fragile tape on the box for the person that came to lift it. We need to wrap the truth of the gospel around our lives because it's precious. We are precious. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you. You're valuable. So wrap the truth of the gospel around your life. That he died for you because he loves you. He set you free, not because you've earned it, but because it's grace. Embody your life into that. If someone gave you a £20 note, would you want a real one or a fake one? You want a real one, wouldn't you? What about if it was a really, really close copy? Would that be okay? No, you'd want a real one. We want and need the real gospel and nothing else. We want the real thing. We don't want anything else. Doesn't matter how close it is. We want the real thing. You can know every word to every song we sing. It doesn't matter what comes up on the screen. It won't make you a Christian. Won't make you a Christian. Jesus will. His grace and his mercy will save you. But it requires a response from us. It requires something from us. Verse 7, it is now in your mouth. It's there. It requires a response from you. It necessitates something from you. It requires us to acknowledge it. So if salvation is a work of God, Jesus Christ came, lived like us, died on the cross to save us, died in our place to take the punishment for our sins. If he's done everything for us, if everything is not by our earning, but by his grace, then the part for us is to acknowledge it, is to say thank you. To acknowledge our need of it. Jesus needed to die for me because I have sinned. We have to acknowledge it and we need to verbalize it. We've got to speak it in our mouth. Now, a real quick aside. I believe God to be a God of grace. And so if someone has difficulty in mentally understanding something, then salvation is not about their capacity to understand, but it's given by grace. If someone has difficulty in being able to speak, salvation is not about speaking, but about what is going on internally, and so there is grace. But most of us are not in that position. We use our minds and our mouths all the time. And so use your mouth for this and give verbal acknowledgement of what God has done in your life. I said before, we've got a baptism in September. There was a question that people are asked when they get baptized, which requires a verbal response. Why do we do that? Because they're giving testimony to God and to everyone watching that Jesus is their Savior. Give a verbal acknowledgement as to who God is. Verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's mouth and it's heart in belief and acknowledgement of what Jesus has done, that he is Lord. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Does it kind of make your heart beat? Is it in your mouth? You can't wait to just to talk about him and tell others about him? That he is your Lord. I'm going to be a bit frivolous in an example, but you'll see the point. If someone says they're a Villa fan, but walks the streets in a Blues kit, you're going to have serious doubt over what they say, aren't you? Because what they say doesn't match what they do. It doesn't match. Those two things in reality would never happen. So, if someone claims to be a Christian but gets drunk at the weekend, is in a sexual relationship outside of marriage, has no time for the poor, is a racist, a cheat and a liar, frequently gives up the gathering of the church, which is the bride of Christ, or has a potty mouth, you're going to have trouble believing what they say, aren't you? because what they say doesn't match what they do. So where is your desire? Where is your desire? Do your actions follow your heart's desire? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Do you pray for the lost? Do you speak the words of Jesus? Or do we just sing about it? It's a lovely song. Do we actually do it? Do we actually do it? To say that Jesus is Lord without submitting to him as Lord of your life is a lie of intent. It's a lie. Jesus is my Lord, but he doesn't determine anything about my life. Well, those two things are incompatible, aren't they? They don't match. They're not true. If Jesus is your Lord, and I pray, and I really hope that he is, then live it. Live it. That people don't look at you and think, well, they say that, but they do that. They say they're a Villa fan, but they wear a Blues kit. Let your actions match your words, for he is Lord. He is Lord, but he might not be yours. He might not be yours. This is not about who God is. This is about who you see him to be. It's about who we see him to be. But it is equally that simple, isn't it? Believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, and you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth, and you'll be saved. So believe it in your heart, and it will overflow from your mouth. Will overflow. My last football thing. When England scored a goal the other night, our neighbours were watching on a minute's delay. We could hear them shouting, but it was always behind. But there's that euphoria comes, isn't there? Because it's impulsive. It's impulsive. You can't control it. Just excitement overcomes. Believe it in your heart and it will overflow from your mouth. Jesus is your Lord. My Lord. So perhaps the trickiest bit is to believe it in your heart, because what's in your heart comes out. And so maybe we need to pay more attention as to what's really going on in our hearts. Do we really, really, really believe this in our hearts? It's hard, isn't it? Do I really believe that Jesus gave everything for me? Do I really believe that he's my saviour? Do I really believe he wants my friends, my family who don't know him, to yet be saved? How do I find that? Well, think of it like this. When you sit on a chair, you don't really know it's going to hold you until your bum is firmly planted on it. You just hope that it will until you're sat on it. But what do you do first? You might see other people who are sat on them and you think, well, if you can hold them, it'll take me. They seem happy. You put your trust in what you do not fully know all the time. And so if you are still not sure about who Jesus is, then he is not your Lord. You may be excited about the idea of God, but you've not put full hope and assurance in Jesus. Well, put your trust in what he's not yet fully known. See the faith and the testimony lived out in the lives of others. That's why it's important, church, that we live this out all the time, because people are looking at you to see the reality of what they are hoping for. And sit down on Jesus. Put your rest on him. Put your trust in him. Believe in him. He's going to hold you. He's going to look after you. The testimony of all those around you who have done just that and found him to be good. Paul is saying, I have found the goodness of God and I want that for everybody else. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, then do it today. Do it today. Believe in him today and profess it with your mouth today. He is my Lord and he is my Saviour. It really is as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Anyone that says, if you want to become a Christian, pray these words after me, those words are made up by them. They're not necessarily bad, but it's not in the Bible. They're helping you. And so what's the simplest thing that God is asking of us to do? Believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. Do it today. And you might say, but I've got so many questions. Well, that's okay. That's okay. We'll always, forever have questions. Put your trust in what is not yet fully known and sit down. Put your hope and your trust firmly in Jesus. Find him to be good. Find him to be your saviour. And then you will find you will sing with a different heart. There'll be a new joy in your song, a new spring in your step. Believe and profess. Verse 11, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That's a thing, isn't it? Will never be put to shame. Put your trust in Jesus and you will never be put to shame. Put your trust in Jesus and you will never regret it. You will never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. That's what it means. You'll never wish you hadn't done it. Put your hope, your whole heart, your whole everything, your whole life, put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Trust him. Trust him with everything, your whole life. Not just say, well, Jesus, you can have a couple of hours on a Sunday morning because it seems nice and the people are friendly. That's not what being a Christian is. Give Jesus your entire life, your everything. And this is for everyone. Verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We've talked before about that, and we know we're not in that culture. But it does mean this is for everyone. So perhaps for us, it means that this is for everyone, whether rich or poor, whether old or young, whether white or black. Nation nor ethnicity are no barrier on the kingdom of God. Good or bad, this is for you. You need salvation. We all need salvation. And a Savior has come who's offering grace to all who believe, to all who want it. Verse 12 and 13, the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. If you're not sure, call on the name of the Lord, for you will be saved. You will be saved. It's wonderful. A glorious invitation. It's for everyone. For you are included. You are wanted. Salvation is for you. So, as we close, a couple of things. Verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You have to share the good news that's within you. If God has saved you, you have to share that. You've got to speak that out. You have to share it. Share the gospel and commission the preachers. Be active in this. It's of huge importance. Huge importance. The lost people in your lives need to know about Jesus, and they're never going to know about Jesus unless somebody tells them. And it might be that you're the only Christian that they know. And so maybe it's you. You've got to say, look, I need to tell you about Jesus. I need to tell you what he's done for me. I need to tell you what he's done for my friends. I need to tell you what he wants to do for you. Maybe you'd like to come to church with me and you can hear a bit more for yourself. How will they hear? Unless somebody tells them. So we thought right at the beginning, Paul desired it, he prayed for them, and then he told them. We've got to pray for people, and then we've got to share the good news. We've got to tell them about Jesus. The lost people in your lives need to know about Jesus in order to call on the name of Jesus. So if you're a Christian and you desire to be able to be saved, of which if you don't, well, probably you're not a Christian, then that's the task before you. Speak up. Tell others about Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, it's likely you are here because someone wants you to be. Someone wants you to be. We thought about kids going to Oasis Camp next week. There are people boarding that coach next Sunday on the way to wherever it is, Pontefract. And there'll be people praying for them that they come to know Jesus while they'll be there. But it's not just for young people, it's for everyone. If you are here this morning, you're not a Christian, it's likely because somebody wants you to be. They love you and they want you to come to know Jesus. Not just theoretically, but really and deeply and convincingly in your heart that you know Jesus. That you believe it in your heart and you profess it with your mouth. Yes, I have come to know Jesus. My wonderful Saviour. Faith comes from hearing the message, verse 17. And the message is that Jesus died for you. So trust him to forgive you. Trust him to lead your life. Let me pray. And then we're going to worship again. But But we are all this morning, every single person in the room is either one or the other. You're either a Christian or you are not. And if you are not, then the invitation is to believe it in your heart and profess it with your mouth. And you might say, well, I'm not sure I know enough to believe it. Well, think of it like sitting down in a chair. You don't know it's going to hold you until your bum's on it. Call on the name of the Lord and he will save you. You will find him to be good. You will not be put to shame, which means that you will not regret calling on the Lord to be your saviour. Or you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, is the Lord really Lord? Or is that just his name? Is he your Lord? Does he determine your life, your actions, your everything? How will they hear unless you tell them? Maybe this week we'll find someone to tell. Let me pray. Father, I thank you just for this this really powerful and really kind of straightforward passage in the Bible. Lord, I thank you that salvation is a free gift because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I thank you that we take receipt of that by believing it in our hearts and professing it with our mouth. I believe that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for me. He died in my place so as to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life as my Lord and my Saviour. Lord, I pray for all the people in my life, those that don't know you, for family and friends, work colleagues, neighbours, those that don't know you. Lord, I pray that perhaps this week, I or someone else would see them and have opportunity to talk to them about you. Help me, give me the words to say. Give me the confidence to speak that I may declare something about your goodness, what you have done in my life, and that you want to do the same for them so that they would hear and they would call on you to be saved themselves. Lord, I pray that if there is somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Saviour, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to put all their trust and their hope and their confidence in you and that you would forgive them, that they would call on you as their Lord and they would not be put to shame. Lord, I pray for those of us that are Christians, perhaps those that have been Christians for a long time. Lord, I pray that you would stir us again, that we would not just give kind of head assent to you being our Lord, but it would dominate our lives, that our actions and our words would be the same. We would live a life of testimony that speaks of your goodness, that we would speak you over and into our friendship groups and our community and over our nation, that people may come to know you as their Saviour. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.